I invite our ushers to come forward, and we're just going to pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we come and we behold your presence with us here today. We consider how you, a transcendent God, became tangible to speak to our spirits, to shine light into our dark hearts, God. It's so good to be in your presence and with your people, singing your praises. Now you, Lord Jesus, came to earth at once. Lord, we anticipate your second coming. We take time in this morning to pray that you would return quickly, that you would continue to make all things new, that you would show your glory that the world could not deny it. Until then, Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to being the ones who speak of your goodness and do our very, very best to make you familiar to a watching world. Lord, that you would use all of us, our words, our deeds, our resources, to show that you are still alive and that you are still working and you are still changing people. And we give with that in mind this morning, and we acknowledge your goodness to us in blessing us so that we might bless others. In your name and for your glory, I pray. Amen. Good morning. You can have a seat. Nice to have you all in church today. I want to just give a very, very special hello, very special Merry Christmas to our campus in Chase that's watching this morning. They're watching with us and participating in the service via YouTube, which is pretty cool. I heard good things out of their event this last week. On Friday, they joined the Chase Country Christmas, which is a community event that includes a parade and some displays and exhibits and so on and so forth. And this little church did a live nativity in downtown Chase for the people and had a number of people come by. So we're proud of what they're doing and how God is using them to reach that community just a year old. But I'm just glad they can join us kind of in this way this morning. Lots of things are going on. I mentioned that about Chase. We sent out a newsletter this week with the various Christmas activities that are happening throughout the region. Hope you got to be a part of that. If you're not on our email list, just fill out a card and hand it to somebody who looks like they know what they're doing or is wearing a badge, and we'll make sure we get you on that list so you don't miss out on anything. Jordan wanted me to specifically mention for the Salmon Arm campus that we're preparing for Come to the Table, which is a chance for everybody, regardless of whether they've got friends or family in the area, to have a place to have a meal at Christmas. And what we're doing is we're collecting the names of people who are willing to host that meal, who are willing to open up their homes to have somebody over, whether it be an acquaintance or a stranger, it doesn't really matter, and just have a meal with them, or also those who just don't have a place to go. So we're taking names for both of those things. Would love to have you be a part of that, because hospitality is a big part of Christmas, right? Hospitality is a very big part of Christmas. In fact, it's a little bit of what I want to talk about this morning before I invite a special guest to come and to speak to us. Last week, I mentioned how Christmas is a time where we remember that God made the transcendent tangible, in that a God who was far off came near. That a God who existed sovereign over everything in history and in the world came close to get to know you and I very, very specifically, very, very particularly. We talk about that a lot here, that the gospel allows us to both know God and be known by God. And at Christmas, we celebrate that the transcendent became tangible. And we celebrate in any number of different ways, whatever your traditions are. And one of those things for many people is being hospitable. Now, being hospitable is having someone over to your home, and it can be as simple as just serving some tomato soup and grilled cheese sandwiches, right? But it's so much more than just sharing a meal. Hospitality is giving your presence to somebody else. It's giving your attention to somebody else. It's allowing them to come into your space that they would know you and be known by you. I think Christmas shows us the hospitality of God, who didn't just make the transcendent tangible, he made the tangible transcendent. That when we give of ourselves our attention, our willingness to serve others, what we're doing is giving a connection to something that gives life, that gives meaning, right? To have meaning in your life, means many number of different things. It might mean having a call. It might mean having a purpose. But really, if we were all to be honest with you, it's about having relationships, significant relationships, relationships that are life-giving. Hospitality is how we practice that. But we do it as Christians in Jesus' name. When we do it in Jesus' name, we make Jesus familiar to those who we're trying to be hospitable to. We're caring for the whole person. We're not just taking care of their physical needs by giving them a meal or their needs for shelter by giving them some temporary warmth. We're giving them dignity. We're giving them value. We're showing them that they matter. Because that's what Jesus has done for us, right? In coming to earth that we could know him and be known by him, we experience that God is a hospitable God who welcomes us into his presence to just be. When we do it in Jesus' name, it's glorious. Christmas reminds us that God made the tangible transcendent. I want to show you a story that I can kind of think illustrates this, but it doesn't involve having people in their homes. It doesn't involve grilled cheese sandwiches or tomato soup. It doesn't involve cleaning your house and making it all decorative, but it does show us the power of giving your presence to somebody else when done in Jesus' name. So quickly, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 3 if you have a Bible or an app. Acts chapter 3, the whole book of Acts describes what happened after Jesus ascended up into heaven. Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus was born, and the Gospels, the four books of the Bible that are at the beginning of the New Testament, describe all of the things he did while he was on earth. The things he taught, his miracles, his love that he demonstrated, all the ways that he served, and then he was crucified for sin. He was crucified at the hands of men, but we know that it was by the purpose of God so that we could be forgiven. And then he rose victorious from the dead as one who conquered death and conquered sin and conquered Satan. And he spent 500 more days, he met 500 people over the course of 40 days before he ascended up into heaven. And before he ascended up into heaven, said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The disciples took this on themselves. They received the Holy Spirit and began to make Jesus familiar, began to do some of the same things Jesus did on earth. And we see two of them doing just that in Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple for a time of prayer at 3 p.m. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, look at us. So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up at once, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him, that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the temple gate, at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Very, very quickly, a few things jump out at me in this story. First of all, we have a man who is limited. He is limited physically, and that means that he can't worship. It means that he struggles to live. The disciples, led by God in the ordinary things of their life, which was to go up to the temple and pray, took a minute to stop and notice him. And I love how Peter and John go to the man and say, look at us. Because so often he was passed by, people would throw money at him. And they would appease their consciences, maybe a little bit of their guilt, and just acknowledge that he was there and that he had need. But these guys gave attention to him. And they weren't limited by their resources. They didn't have anything of financial means to give to him. They didn't have anything to address his need for hunger or his need for shelter, but that didn't stop them from loving him. And Peter and John get his attention, and they give him Jesus. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And I love what happens next. In that moment, that man being healed does what? Goes with them to the temple. There is no differentiating between the two of them. this man was once lame and now he can walk. And together with the disciples, they go into the temple to worship God. Do you see hospitality there? The disciples giving their attention. Look at us. See me. I see you. And not only do I see you, God sees you. And I don't have money to give to you, but I can pray for you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And together, they entered into the presence of God. Isn't that beautiful? I say all of that because today's a special Sunday for our church. We call it Compassion Sunday. You saw Compassion Canada's booth out in the back, and this is an organization that I hold in high regard. We've invited them to be a part of our services every few years for the last number of years because we believe that they facilitate this kind of hospitality. That what they do is connect us here in the West with kids around the world who might be impoverished. And they facilitate not just meeting their needs, but the relationship. They facilitate this chance to get to know children from around the world that we might, regardless of our limitations in space and time and resources, love kids to the glory of Jesus, that they might hear about Jesus, that they might be changed by Jesus, and they do it all in Jesus' name. In fact, it's a part, it's their mission statement, to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. And I think it's awesome that we get the chance to partner with an organization like that. Today, I want to introduce you to Jay Mbiro. Is Jay in the room? There he is. Hey, man, come on up here. Jay's from Atlanta. He's a ministry leader there. Grew up in Nairobi, right? In Kenya. He's going to tell us a little bit of his story and how God has used circumstances in his life to change him and to work through him. So we're going to turn it over to him. I'm going to pray for you quick. Lord, we thank you that Jay's here with us today. We thank you for the story that you're writing in his life, and we just give our attention to him and to you. Might you speak to our hearts, speak to our spirits, Lord, for those of us who are considering child sponsorship, that we would see that this really, really matters. And for those of us who have children who are sponsoring, that we would continue to pour into that relationship. Lord Jesus, we just turn this time over to you to speak through Jay to our hearts. In your name, amen.
Just to extend that and to take it in depth. I realize I live in Georgia and I travel with Compassion to speak and give my testimony, but I realize most of the people, they usually give, like people here, they have a heart of giving. And sometimes when people have never experienced poverty, they actually give without even knowing what that is. I'm going to try and take you deeper into my life and the life of my family so that you can understand the importance of sponsoring a child. Now, being that you guys are born here in Canada, and there are some things that you guys are so blessed. Canada is one of the greatest countries in the world. And sometimes you may not know that. Sometimes maybe you think that's just a one. Maybe not all, but I'm sure majority of us, if you want to eat anything right now, you can go and buy and have a plate of food. And to some of us, that's normal. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, can go to our houses and we open our tap, there's water flowing. Mm-hmm. And some of us, that's just normal. But that's not normal to millions of people around the world. That's not normal to many kids around the world. I was born in a community where actually the boy born, he was always expected to be a thief. Nobody expected me to end up being anything other than a thief. Because that's what has been happening. If the girls were born in my community, they're always expected to be prostitutes. Because when you're born into a community and there's a cycle of whatever happens, most likely you're going to end up to be that. In my community, there was a cycle of poverty. Kids born in the same community, their families are poor. Nothing changes in their cycle, and they end up becoming poor. My family used to brew something we call changa. It's more like a moonshine, one of those illegal liquors. And it was not the best. Especially sometimes they try and make it stronger, because the stronger it is, the more people come to you. And for them to make it stronger, they had to add some chemicals that are not good for human consumption. And my family was not evil. So when they are trying to do everything possible to make sure that the kids have something, my mom also tried to make sure that they had anything to eat, just like a parent would do. She tried to do all the businesses and nothing was working. My mom even started selling drugs. And she never used them, but she was just selling because she wanted, she thought like that's going to feed her family. One of the hardest things for us to not have is a plate of food. Like I mentioned, something that sometimes we take for granted. I used to go outside and play soccer. Soccer is the only game that we used to play. If you haven't noticed, soccer is one of the most popular games in the world because you don't need a lot. You don't need cleats. You can play without even a real soccer ball. But I used to go outside, play, and have fun. And one thing about kids is that kids are innocent. They don't even know whether they're poor or rich. And so they're playing, they're hungry, they run home. Expected to find, oh, your mom has a meal for you. Should be obvious, automatic, right? But then we'd walk into the room, and we used to live in a 10 by 10. And even before somebody tells you, you already know that there's no food, because when you step into a cold room, it was just an indication that nothing was cooked. And then they would look at our faces and say, we're sorry, we don't have anything to eat. We'd have to go to bed hungry. That happened over and over. Not only, it was not unique to my family. My next door neighbors, they had the same. The next door neighbor, like it was in the community, to go without food was not a big deal. So when you gathered as kids in the morning and say, hey, I didn't have food in the morning, it's not going to be like, oh, I'm sorry, it's like, probably I also didn't have food. That's a community that I grew up in. And it's a community full of people who are desperate to do anything. And when you see some of them becoming thieves, it's not like they wanted to become thieves. It's when they didn't have any alternative, they didn't go to school. For us to go to school, we needed tuition fee. Tuition fee, which my mom didn't have. We needed textbooks. We needed school uniform. And I remember one of the other things that I missed was having a role model. We didn't have anybody that we could look up to. Because people who made it out of our community, they never identified themselves that they come from my community because it was that bad. And so I didn't even know what I was going to be when I grew up. And so when my mom thought that she could not provide for us and she felt as a failure, she attempted suicide. And I'm going to tell you, there's so many families that you have their parents committing suicide because they think there's nothing in this world for them. And they think they cannot take care of their children. My mom didn't die, by the grace of God. But then I started living with my grandmother, who also didn't have a job, but she was a woman of faith. And I'm going to tell you one story that is going to demonstrate that she was a woman of faith. There's something in Kenya we cook, it's called ugali. Ugali is just corn flour and hot water. You boil water, and then you add corn flour into it, and then when you stir it, it's going to be so strong. So sort of like grits, but stronger than grits. You eat that with kale, you have a meal. That meal was less than a dollar. Some years down the line. And we could not even afford that. But my grandmother would say, hey, put up water on the stove and let's have ugali. And sometimes we knew we didn't have the flour. And I remember we'd question grandmother, why are you telling us to put up water and you know we don't have water? And she would say, don't argue with me, just put water. You know, never argue with a grandmother. Sometimes, many of the times to put up that water and somebody would walk in with a bag of flour and would have a meal. That was how she had a lot of faith. But there are those days where the water would boil and evaporate and we didn't have anything. And those are stuff that led me to go to the streets of Nairobi. Nairobi is the capital city of Kenya. So I went to the streets of Nairobi to start begging. And I did not want to become a thief just like I was expected. So I thought I'd rather beg because that's much better to me. And so I started begging, and any time I would find something in the street, I would take it home, and my family would feed, and they'll all be happy. I was just 8 years old, so I became a provider at the age of 8, because it was easier for a younger kid to get. If somebody comes to borrow you money and they're big, kind of you say, "Look, come on, man, you go look for a job." But if it's a kid, usually people give the kid. And so I started going to borrow money to bring the money home. And so I did that for some few months, which it ended up being okay, but not all the time I would find something. And as I grew, when I would find like I didn't get anything, and then I'd come home and I would see how disappointed they were, I didn't want to disappoint them. So I joined a group of young people who would steal, and I became a thief. Now let me explain to you what happens when you become a thief, especially those days in Kenya. The police had an order of shoot to kill. So if you, because we used to snatch something and then run with it. So as you're running, the police could shoot you, or there's what we call the mob justice. The guys around you can stop you, they can stone you, they can hit you, whatever they have, and then eventually they'll put a tie around your neck and burn you to death. I've seen a lot of my friends being killed in the same streets, being burned in the same streets. And I didn't want to become that, but I was desperate. My brother was one day stoned, and luckily they didn't kill him. I was arrested at the age of 9. And being arrested sounds bad, but it was better than being shot or being burned. But when I entered prison at the age of 9, I remember asking myself lots of questions, like what happened, how did I end up being in this family? I could not understand why I was born in the family that I was born in. I thought if I was probably born in another family, I'd be better off than being in my family. But God being God, there are choices in life you don't make. You didn't make to be born in the family that you're born in. You didn't choose to be born in the country that you're born in. You did not even choose the color of your skin. And so God, in his own wisdom, he thought and he saw that you fit in the family that you're in the country that you're in, and in the skin that you're in. So if you happen to be blessed, the best thing you can do is to learn how to share. Because God gave it to you. You didn't have to do anything for that. And so for me, even though I had so many questions, I, at the back of my mind, I knew, I hope God has a plan for me. I didn't know that. I was just hoping, because I was not a believer. But then when I was in prison, all I did is that I knelt down in the same prison. And I remember praying to God. And I had so many things that I could have asked God to, but I asked God for two things. I asked God, please take me out of this prison. I knew and I had seen what happened in the prison. And I didn't know, I didn't want to become a jailbird where I'm in and out. I didn't want to die in prison. I've seen a lot of people dying in prison because you get sick and nobody cares for you. So I really wanted to get out. The second thing that I wanted to do, I prayed to God to please get me out of poverty. Because I knew so long as I'm poor, I'll end up doing some other things that I'm desperate, and they'll either get me killed or bring me back to prison. Let me tell you, God is faithful. God hears our prayers. Maybe not in the way that we expect, because anytime you're praying, you're expecting God to come in this way, but God has his own ways of answering prayers. Yes, I found myself out of prison and I was so happy and I was excited. But just for a moment, because I went back to the same family, the same community, nothing had changed. And in my mind, I'm like, God just took me out of prison to bring me back to the same community. But then, God has his own ways, like I said. He came through an organization called Compassion International. I'm sure most of us have heard about the ministry. Or maybe if you've never heard about it, this is the first time. Maybe when you walked in, you saw a big banner saying Compassion on your way in. But something I can tell you about Compassion is one of those organizations that don't act here. It's easier for you to come out of here and go to a country that they have a lot of poverty, and you're like, oh, I'm from Canada and I know how we fix things, and you're trying to fix things the way you guys fix things here. But everything is different. You're not supposed to act as a hero. Those people, God placed them there. And one thing about anybody who is whatever they are, they know their problems and they know how to solve them. So the best way is to go and make them part of the change. Ask them, what do you want us to do? How can we help you? And that's what Compassion does. They go and partner with a local church. They empower a church in the community. And that church becomes a light in that community. And so through the church that was in my community, I was enrolled to this beautiful program of Compassion. And we all knew about Compassion. We all wanted to be part of this program because we had seen kids going through the program. And you were like, wanted to be part of it. Every kid that went through the program of Compassion, when they finished the program, they were either community leaders or they were serving somewhere. And so we all wanted to be part of it. All the parents wanted their kids to go through it. And so when I was enrolled into the program of Compassion, I was so excited and I was so happy. My family was happy that finally one of us had an opportunity. And so when I joined the program, one thing happens is that they take a picture and they make a packet. Packet with a short story of the kid. Together with me, I have Alejandro. from Honduras. Actually, a big boy. He's 18 years old. And I was one of those big kids who was in the program when I was older. And when I joined the program, one thing that we always wanted to hear is, your name has been called, that you have a sponsor. Mm. So Monday through Friday, you're going to school. On Sunday, you're going to church. On Saturday, you go to the Compassion Center. You do all the fun things that we do there. But towards the end of the day, we all sit in one place like we are right now. We are waiting to hear our names being called, that you have a new sponsor. Mm. If right now, if you pick a kid right now, the next time they're meeting, their names are going to be called, they have a sponsor. So I was one of those kids who waited for a long time. Actually, we used to cross our fingers. And we were reading out the names of the kids that have been sponsored. We were always crossing our fingers, but hiding that nobody would see. That's how much we wanted to hear our names being called. And I did not understand why I waited for so long to be sponsored. Like, every kid would come, the new kid would get sponsored, but not me. Fast forward, I moved over here, and now I go to the table and people are looking for kids. And I realized people go and look for the cutest kids and the smallest kids. I guess I was not cute enough. A guy that I have right now, like I said, he's 18 years old. He's been waiting for a long time, or probably he was dropped. But for me, as much as I waited, one day my name was called. And a family from California, they picked my packet and they sponsored me. They said, welcome to a family. Welcome to the family of God. Let me tell you, to you, picking a packet might be just a simple thing, but it means the world to the other kid. Mm-hmm. It meant everything for me that somebody in California, mm-hmm. they picked my packet and they sponsored me. And the program was over, because everything that has a beginning has an end. I was wondering, what are things that I got from the program that nobody can take away from me? And I came up with three. There are many of them, of course, but three of them that for me stood out. One was education. Like I said, Compassion made sure that all these kids go to school. In Kenya, English is not a first language. So for me to even study and communicate, you had to go to school. Compassion makes sure every kid that goes through the program, they have everything that they need as far as education is concerned. The second thing that I got from Compassion was love. When you sponsor these children, like I said, they're actual children. As you can see, I'm actually from Kenya. I was not taught to speak the way I'm speaking. And so somebody sponsored me. And one of the things that Compassion does is to make sure that you have a communication. You get to write letters back and forth. It's not so much about the money. Yes, money is part of it, but you want their lives transformed, just like mine was. And how can you do that when you're far away? Letters is the best way. You write letters back and forth. And the first time I heard the words, I love you, was from my sponsor. It meant everything to me. And that's how it's important for you to write your letters. Now, if you're here, if you sponsor a kid and you're feeling guilty that you don't write on, don't feel guilty, because from today you can start writing letters and start encouraging them. That's the best way you can reach out to them and share with them the love of Christ. The third and the most important thing that I got from the program was that I was introduced to Jesus. We all know that the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass, but my word will remain. When this season of Christmas, where we share so many gifts, I'm sure some of us are planning what we're going to buy to our loved ones, which is a very blessed thing. But let me tell you, the best gift that you can give somebody is to give them Jesus. Amen. Because sometimes you're not going to be there all the time, but Jesus will always be there. Always. And so as you think of picking the kid to sponsor these children, just remember we're going to sponsor them and you're going to give them Jesus. Just like we were told this morning, when Christ came, the person that we were celebrating his birth, when he left, he gave us all one thing to do. He said, all authorities in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he promised to be with us to the very end. Now, this is not something for pastors only, or for ministers only. This is something for all of us. All of us have been called to go and make disciples. And Compassion has made it so easy for us. Because sometimes you're wondering, how do I go all the way? Some of us would maybe wanted to be missionaries and we didn't have that opportunity. Compassion gives us that opportunity. You can be a missionary while you're still in your own home. You get an opportunity to minister to these kids. And I like that this church exists to declare and demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel. Mm-hmm. This is one of the ways you can do it. Yes, you do it around here, but then you can do it all over there. Yeah. Right now, I'm a father of two. And one thing that people don't realize is that my two daughters, if nobody sponsored me, my kids would be born in poverty. But because somebody picked my pocket, they also picked my two kids without even knowing. And so my kids are not going to be poor. So when you pick these kids, you're changing the generation. And you're rescuing them from poverty. In Jesus' name, thank you. And God bless you.
Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to hear about your story of how you've done in many kids' life, Lord, and changing and saving them and transforming them to become human beings, to become people that are, can be of good help in the society, to become what you created them for. God, I thank you because all of us, we are all your children. You love us equally, Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this morning to love on kids and sponsor them and be part of their lives, Lord, and be part of their stories, Lord. God, minister to each and every one of us. Speak to each and every one of us to pick a kid and sponsor them and rescue them from poverty in your name. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity to share the story. May your name be glorified in everything that we do. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Yes, brother. Appreciate it. I'm going to have the worship team. Check, check. Worship team, wherever you are, come on up. Let's all stand together, and we're going to continue to sing. We're going to continue to worship. And I was sitting there, and I was thinking and just being inspired by Jay's story. Thank you for sharing it, brother. That the reason to be a part of this is because God loves us, right? Because God has blessed us. Guilt is a lousy reason. And as we sing these songs, which are so filled with the grace of the gospel, I would just ask that maybe the Spirit would speak to you and would move in your heart to determine how you can kind of serve to be a blessing to other people. So Kirsten's team's going to lead us. Let's continue to worship.